This is the Biblical Unitarian Podcast.
Welcome to the Biblical Unitarian Podcast, the podcast that aims to start conversations about the oneness and unity of God and about the humanity of Jesus. My name is Dustin Smith, and as always, I will be your host. This is episode 326, entitled Discussing My New Book, Wisdom Christology in the Gospel of John. Well, the wait is finally over. My long-awaited book, which I started writing over 3 years ago, was released on Monday. You can get it now on Amazon.com, and shipping will bring it to your door, your place of work, or your personal van down by the river in as little as 2 days. If you're not into physical books, there's also an ebook edition that is now available on Google Play. As soon as the Kindle edition becomes available, I'll be sure to let everybody know. Now, to my surprise, 24 hours after the book's release on Monday, it had already achieved the number one ranking on Amazon.com in its particular category. Now, Amazon.com initially categorized my book, Wisdom Christology in the Gospel of John, under the category of Jesus, the Gospels, and Acts. And then later that day, this is on Tuesday, Amazon recategorized the book into a new category, Christian Wisdom Literature. And the book took the number one bestseller in that category. So apparently, people are really interested in reading the Gospel of John in a manner that's not shoving the deity of Christ and the second member of the Trinity down their throats. People realize that the Gospel of John is indeed very Jewish, arguably the most Jewish of the four New Testament Gospels, and Jesus Christ must be interpreted in light of his Jewish context. And that context, I demonstrate in the book, is the context of Jewish wisdom literature. So, what is this book all about, and what arguments do I make in the book? If you are on the fence about buying it, or if you're still waiting for your copy to arrive in the mail, I think you will actually enjoy this episode. What is Wisdom Christology in the Gospel of John all about? Let's find out on this week's episode of the Biblical Unitarian Podcast. So I'm just going to go through the chapters in the book. I'm just going to briefly discuss why I organize the material in that way and what you can expect in each of these chapters. So this is kind of giving you a preview, a trailer of sorts, of what you can expect when you engage the book for yourself. So when it comes to organizing a book like this, what I was actually thinking about, I remember having a piece of paper, and I knew that there were several different ways already that the Gospel of John has been portraying Jesus in terms of God's wisdom. And what I mean by that, and this is important to make sure that we're clear on from the outset, is that the fourth gospel is taking the various roles, descriptions, characteristics, and functions that were originally used to describe God's wisdom, God's personified wisdom, the personification of God's wise interaction with his creation. And the fourth gospel takes those and they apply them to Jesus, to the figure of Jesus. So Jesus now effectively is the wisdom of God. Jesus embodies the wisdom of God. And I make the argument that John 1:14 would have been understood as wisdom becoming flesh and dwelling among us. So I had something like 40 different places in the Gospel of John where this was actually taking place. And I thought, okay, well, how do you organize this and set it in a way that readers can understand? And I've already been convinced by trying to talk about wisdom Christology for, I don't know, 5-7 years. My impression has been that people in churches just have no idea what wisdom Christology is. I recently was speaking in a church about my book, and I asked for a show of hands, how many of you know what wisdom Christology is? And I think I had like 5 hands raised. And then I asked, how many of you have ever heard a sermon on wisdom Christology? And I think I saw 2 hands raised. This is just something that the church has not quite grasped. And yet, biblical scholars have been talking about it for over 100 years. So something has happened in the academy to where the scholars are aware of something that is in Scripture, but it's not making its way down to the average person sitting in the pew. And I wanted to fill that particular void. I wanted to help readers to understand what scholars are saying so they can read not just the New Testament, but in this particular instance, the Gospel of John, with a measure of clarity and intelligence. So I took the various ways in which the Gospel of John portrays Jesus in terms of wisdom and tried to organize them into what I thought would be a good way to introduce people who have never heard of wisdom Christology into the concept and into the Gospel of John. So the first thing I had to do, and I did this in my first chapter, is that I wrote an introduction. And in the introduction, I have to define wisdom Christology. It is the Christological portrayal of the person Jesus that takes the roles and the characteristics and the traits formerly ascribed to God's wisdom, and they now ascribe them to the person of Jesus, which basically depicts Jesus as the locus of God's wisdom, as the climax of God's wisdom, as the embodiment of God's wisdom. And I'm not uncomfortable saying that the New Testament writers thought of Jesus as the incarnation of God's wisdom. And I talk about how wisdom, primarily in Jewish wisdom literature, is personified, meaning that it is a concept that is given personality and given traits that sound as if this is a person, but it's not actually portraying this attribute of God's wise interaction with the world as a real, conscious, living female person alongside Yahweh in heaven. So we have to define personification from the beginning. And I also give a brief sketch of the New Testament passages where wisdom Christology appears. We can see it in Paul's letters. We can see it in the Synoptic Gospels, especially Matthew and Luke. We can see it in the book of Hebrews. We can see it in a variety of places. And so I make the argument that if wisdom Christology was fairly dominant in early Christian portrayals of Jesus, then what about the Gospel of John? The Gospel of John was written after Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It was written after the Pauline letters. It was written after the book of Hebrews. If we see wisdom Christology in these earlier depictions, wouldn't it be fair to at least look for wisdom Christology in the fourth gospel? And that kind of leads me to pointing out that readers can expect that the Gospel of John is going to have the most thorough portrayal of wisdom Christology out of all the New Testament books. So if we can see it in the earlier New Testament writings, it is reasonable to expect it in one of the latest New Testament writings, namely the Gospel of John. So that's my first chapter. When I move into the second chapter, I have to do this really important digging to lay the foundation. In order to set the Gospel of John in its first century Jewish context, you have to explain what that Jewish context is. And this chapter is called Wisdom's Pilgrimage because it shows the pilgrimage of personified wisdom starting in its earliest stages and how it moves through the intertestamental Jewish wisdom literature, how it appears in the Dead Sea Scrolls, and how it's going to appear in the writings contemporary with the first century early Christian movement. So I start with the 3 books of the Old Testament, namely Job, Psalms, and Proverbs, and I go through and I show and demonstrate what wisdom looks like when it shows up, what does it do, how does it function, at what times is it personified, and what this actually means. So we'll look at Job 28, we'll look at Psalm 104, and we'll look at Proverbs 1 through 9, and also Proverbs 31. Proverbs is going to be the most important passage that deals with this. And in portraying these books, I'm interacting with scholars and using the best of Old Testament biblical scholarship in order to define these books and the portrayal of wisdom within these books in a way that is consistent with the best scholarship that's available to us. Now, I also have to, in this book, get Protestant readers comfortable with the fact that the Gospel of John is indebted to the portrayal of wisdom in Jewish wisdom literature, not just the wisdom literature in the Old Testament, but also the wisdom literature in the intertestamental period. And that will include Sirach, Baruch, and Wisdom of Solomon. Now, if you're a Protestant listening to this and you don't want to have those books in your canon, that's absolutely fine. That's okay. They're not in my canon. I'm a Protestant as well. But that doesn't mean that we should exclude evidence that can be demonstrated to have made an impact and influenced the portrayal of Jesus in the Gospel of John. And so, in order to set that context of the Jewishness of Jesus in the Gospel of John, we have to look at the relevant Jewish wisdom literature, not just the biblical, but also the extra-biblical. And this will include two of the Dead Sea Scrolls, one in 1Q20, another one in 11Q5. And we're also going to look at some of the rabbinic understandings of wisdom and how during the first century period and also during the period after the first century, the Jews started to understand wisdom vis-a-vis the Torah of Moses. So this will help us to really give us a really firm understanding of the Jewish context of God's wisdom, and we can see how early Christians are indebted to that context. Because if you take something out of its context, you're going to change its meaning. So now that we've defined wisdom Christology and we've demonstrated the context of wisdom Christology, we're not going to leave that context behind. It's not background information that just kind of stays in the background. It's the context and the foundation upon which we start to interpret these texts. And so when you turn to the Gospel of John, you of course have to look at chapter 1. So the third chapter of the book is devoted entirely to the prologue. It's devoted entirely to the first 18 verses. And I think this is the longest chapter that I have in the book. There might be one that's a little bit longer, but this is a lengthy chapter because the Gospel of John begins with a prologue, and the function of that prologue is meant to introduce readers to the rest of the narrative. And what I demonstrate in the prologue is that there are 20, count them, 20 parallels between the depiction of the Logos that was in the beginning with God, through which God created all things, and earlier depictions of personified wisdom in Jewish literature. The point being, those that are familiar with the concepts of God's wisdom would be reading the prologue and the things that are said about God's word, and they would say, oh, these things are already being said about God's wisdom. We can see what's actually going on. The things that are being said about the word are just the same things that are being said about God's wisdom. And I also make the point that the word of God and the wisdom of God effectively function as synonyms by the time of the first century. And there are several texts that make this point. And that's a really important point to consider, is that the things that are being said about God's word were also being said about God's wisdom. And since wisdom Christology was one of the primary ways of portraying Jesus for the first 60 years of the early Christian movement, we have to understand that that came first. The Logos Christology came after wisdom Christology. And they work together. They work hand in hand. They complement one another. It was only in the second century when they started to be misunderstood and redefined. So I have to spend this entire chapter showing how the things that are said about God's word in the prologue already have their basis and a context that gives the prologue meaning within the Jewish wisdom literature's portrayal of God's personified wisdom. Now, if we can see that wisdom Christology is absolutely dominant in the prologue, and if the prologue functions as the introduction to the rest of the Gospel of John, the other 21 chapters, then we should reasonably expect to find wisdom Christology in the rest of the narrative, and that's what chapter 4 is all about. Chapter 4 is entitled Wisdom and God in the Narrative of John. So within wisdom Christology, you effectively have God and his personified wisdom. But in the Gospel of John, you have God and Jesus. And God, of course, is defined in the Gospel of John as the Father alone. So within the narrative, there are a variety of ways in which God and Jesus interact with one another. And those interactions between those two primary figures has its context in the Jewish wisdom literature, to where it's God interacting with his personified wisdom. So we deal with the issue of preexistence in this particular chapter. That's very important, and it's important for looking at the Gospel of John because Jesus seems to be describing preexistence in some sort of manner, having come down out of heaven, being in the beginning with God. But since what was actually in the beginning with God was God's wisdom or God's word, which are personifications in Jewish wisdom literature, then we have to nuance our definition of preexistence. To say that Jesus preexists as a personification is not the same as saying that he consciously preexisted his birth in a non-human way. So we look at the issue of preexistence. We also look at the issue of agency and the Jewish principle of agency. And I spent a lot of time really hashing this out and developing it, because there are a lot of scholars on the Gospel of John that really stress the fact that Jesus is the agent of God in the Gospel of John, and this owes its understanding to the common Jewish principle of agency. And yet in the Jewish wisdom literature, God sends forth his wisdom as his agent. So understanding the principle of agency is bolstered and strengthened by understanding it through the lens of wisdom Christology. And of course, when God sends forth his wisdom, wisdom obeys God. And what do we see in the Gospel of John? Jesus always obeys God and says, "The Father is greater than I." And of course, wisdom is united to God in mission and in purpose. That, of course, is what we see in John 10:30. I and the Father are one. One in mission and in purpose, not one person. In chapter 5 of the book, I gave the title Wisdom and the Mission of Jesus. And so we look at Jesus and his own mission as the Johannine Jesus, as the Jesus of the Gospel of John, and we can see Jesus doing lots of things that are remarkably similar to the mission that we see given to personified wisdom in the Jewish wisdom literature, particularly in the book of Proverbs. So in Proverbs, personified wisdom is a public figure who teaches, who descends from heaven, who reveals God's knowledge, who offers first-person invitations, who functions as a gift, who offers life to those who listen to her, who empowers kings, who gives water and food and drink. And all of these things are said about Jesus. The portrayal of Jesus as a public figure, as a teacher, as someone who descends, and after his mission is complete, ascending to God, Jesus being the one who reveals the knowledge of God, who offers first-person invitations, who is the gift, the one who is given, who offers life, not only in the future, but also life in the present, who promises the kingdom of God, who is portrayed in terms of water, who gives food and drink. Jesus is being portrayed in terms that were formerly being given to God's wisdom hundreds of years before the Gospel of John was ever written. So it's very interesting and scripturally packed chapter there in chapter 5. In chapter 6, we focus on Christology and the titles that are given to Jesus in the Gospel of John. So we look at Son of Man, Messiah, the seven major titles, meaning Bread of Life, Light of the World, Door of the Sheep, Good Shepherd, Resurrection and Life, Way, Truth and Life, and the True Vine. We also look at the fact that Jesus is called this interesting title, the Holy One of God, in chapter 6, and the designation that Jesus is the unique Son, or the one-of-a-kind Son. All of these titles draw inspiration and demonstrate the impact from Jewish wisdom literature's portrayal of God's personified wisdom. All of them. And we can see the way in which the fourth gospel is depicting Jesus and illustrating Jesus Christologically once we set these titles in their Jewish context, in which they have meaning that is filled out based on God's personified wisdom. So chapter 6 deals with Christology. Chapter 7 deals with the conflicts in the Gospel of John, because in the Gospel of John, Jesus is obviously not a universally accepted figure. He is a figure that is rejected. He is a figure that has people seeking after him in order to kill him. There are conflicts and schisms that arise because of Jesus' teaching. And whenever people go to arrest Jesus or to put him to death, Jesus often hides from them. But for those who reject him, there is the promise of judgment. And so these portrayals of Jesus being rejected, interestingly enough, draw their inspiration from wisdom being rejected by those who don't want to listen to her wise oracles in the Jewish wisdom literature. So for example, in Proverbs chapter 1, personified wisdom says, "They will seek me, but they will not find me." And in the Gospel of John, Jesus quotes these words and utters them exactly. And not only does he quote them, but the people that he's talking to, they also quote that, and they ask what this actually means. I mean, Jesus is literally quoting the words of personified wisdom regarding those that are seeking to kill him, but they're not going to find him. And this is why in the Gospel of John, whenever people try to attack him, he often hides himself. He gets away. He goes to a point to where he cannot be found. And this is the sort of paradox with wisdom, is that wisdom is made available for those who want to listen to her, to adopt her wise teachings, to obey her wise oracles, the oracles that really are God's wise instructions and teachings. But for those that want to reject wisdom, wisdom is going to be far away and unattainable to those persons. And you see the same thing in the Gospel of John. Those who want to understand Jesus, Jesus makes himself available, and he's quite a public figure. But those who reject Jesus, Jesus hides himself from them to where they can't actually get him, at least until the climactic time of his death. So the conflicts between Jesus and his opponents in the Gospel of John draw heavy influence, and they are very much indebted to former portrayals of God's wisdom in the Jewish wisdom literature, where wisdom has her own opponents. But what about those people who actually do accept Jesus? And that's the eighth chapter, which is wisdom and her disciples, because there's a lot of emphasis in the Gospel of John dealing with those who do accept Jesus, those who do believe in Jesus, those who do take on his teachings. And so we can see several interesting emphases in the Gospel of John. In particular, in this particular chapter, I give emphasis to the ways in which the Johannine Jesus ministers to particular women. So in John chapter 2, there is a stress on Mary's role, the mother of Jesus, at the wedding of Cana, almost at the expense of the disciples of Jesus, We'll see in chapter 4, Jesus interacting with the Samaritan woman, again at the expense of his own disciples. In chapter 11 and chapter 12, we have the Mary and Martha episodes, and those are two individual episodes, and so they're given their own distinct sections. And then in chapter 19, we have, again, the mother of Jesus, Mary, at the cross. And then in chapter 20, at the resurrection, we have Mary Magdalene there. Now, why is the Gospel of John portraying these women as these ideal disciples, these ideal followers of Jesus? Well, the answer is that in Jewish wisdom literature, particularly in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 3, personified wisdom has female servants. Personified wisdom has these maidens that go out and carry forth the mission of wisdom. And in the Gospel of John, those maidens are described as these female ideal disciples. This is why you get it in the Gospel of John. You don't see these particular interactions, at least the stress that's given to them, in the earlier synoptic accounts. Because the portrayal of Jesus as God's wisdom is most heightened in the Gospel of John. So there's some interesting ways of seeing how the Gospel of John is portraying these six episodes with the women in John chapter 2, chapter 4, chapter 11, 12, 19, and 20, in terms that draw upon Proverbs chapter 9, in which personified wisdom sends forth her own female maidens. Now, Jesus also invites disciples into a community. That's what wisdom does in the wisdom literature. The community is defined by love and by friendship and by abiding in wisdom. And all of those, again, are drawing upon portrayals of wisdom in the Jewish wisdom literature. And there's an interesting emphasis in the Gospel of John to where Jesus seems to be the one that gives the Holy Spirit. After the resurrection, Jesus is the one that gives the Spirit to the disciples, and that's because, of course, God has given the Spirit to Jesus. What we can see in Jewish wisdom literature, there's a close association between the Spirit of God and the wisdom of God. In Proverbs chapter 1, personified wisdom says, "I will pour out my Spirit on you. I will make my words known to you." So wisdom gives forth the Spirit, and in the Gospel of John, it is Jesus, the embodiment of wisdom, that gives forth the Spirit. So those were the various ways in which I thought it would be best to organize the material in the Gospel of John and to portray it to readers. At the end of everything, I go to the final chapter, chapter 9, which is basically reflections and conclusions. And I talk about the various implications of this study when it comes to the Gospel of John, particularly in terms of monotheism. And chapter 9 is basically where you're going to get the most like unfiltered view of what I actually think about the Gospel of John. So I'm kind of playing with kid gloves for the first 8 chapters. And in chapter 9, you're going to get the real unfiltered Dustin. So I note that, look, in the Gospel of John, monotheism is unitary monotheism. The Father alone is God. And this is very important for understanding how Christians understood monotheism. And we have to start to understand the Gospel of John with this as our default. And we have to stop reading into the Gospel of John the portrayals of God from the 4th and 5th century church councils. That's completely anachronistic, and it is historically irresponsible. I also talk about Jesus' preexistence. If the Gospel of John portrays Jesus in terms of God's wisdom, and God's wisdom in Jewish wisdom literature is a personification, then the preexistence of Jesus is not a literal conscious preexistence. It is notional. It's in God's plans and purposes, meaning that Jesus, who is portrayed in the Gospel of John as a real human being, a man, a member of the human race, is genuine. It's real. It's not some sort of humanity that was added on to a pre-existing conscious being. Jesus is a real human being like you and me. And then at the end, I ask the question, when did the Christian understanding of wisdom as a personification shift into understanding wisdom as a pre-existing conscious person? When, in time did the Jewish understanding of personified wisdom change into wisdom being understood as an actual person, and the personification was lost. And so we look at some of the early Christian writings in which there is an understanding of Jesus still as the embodiment of God's wisdom, and that wisdom seems to be a personification, and then we start to see where exactly that change takes place in the second century. So hopefully that gives you a good outline of what I'm trying to do in the book, and there's a lot of scriptural references. There are a lot of scholars that are quoted because I am trying to engage in the scholarly community in order to make inroads in the guild. But I also am trying to make this book accessible to those who are motivated to put in a little bit of extra work. So hopefully I'm able to thread that needle in a way that is successful. I guess I'll find out after I get reviews of the book and people tell me if they're able to make sense of the argument. But I think it is going to change the way that you read the Gospel of John in a positive way. It's going to give you back the book that you've always had in your Bible, and you're going to appreciate the portrayal of Jesus as thoroughly Jewish, as rooted in monotheism, and really portraying Jesus as this wise human agent of the only true God. And I hope you enjoy it. Let me know what you think. Thank you so much for listening to this week's episode. Join us next week as we begin exploring the Jewish principle of agency. I'm going to devote a series to the principle of agency, defining what it means and showing the various points in the Jewish principle of agency and how they appear in the New Testament. Please look forward to our next episode. If you enjoy this podcast, please consider supporting us as we aim to promote the sound truths about the oneness and unity of God and about the humanity of Jesus. You can support us absolutely for free by subscribing on YouTube or iTunes, by giving us an honest review on iTunes, and by sharing your favorite episodes with your friends. If you'd like to offer a financial donation, please check out the episode description for a PayPal link. And please take the opportunity to pick up a copy of Wisdom Christology in the Gospel of John, out right now on Amazon.com. The Biblical Unitarian Podcast is produced and edited by Dustin Williams. I am Dustin Smith, your host. Until next time, please take care.